Do me the service of turning to Luke chapter 1. And then, if you're not a visitor, you can either place the blue card that's in front of you in the pew in that spot and then turn to John 19. If you are a visitor, you should have filled that card out. And when you get there, I'll know because you'll be looking at me. It's one of those teacher things. And then, moms, would you stand? I want to pray for you. Lord, there could be no finer privilege than being called mom. And yet, Lord, there could be no greater burden sometimes than being called mom. There can be no greater reward than being called mom. And Lord, though I've not experienced what you have given to these ladies, somehow, Father, I get the sense that as they reflect on being a mother, and we honor them today for that, that Lord, deep inside they know that it was all a gift from you. I thank you, Lord, for the many sleepless nights that these women, my own mother, my wife, have sacrificed. The tears that they have shed, Lord, both in joy and in sorrow. Lord, the joy that fills their hearts to hear their baby say, "Mommy, I love you." And Lord, the broken hearts of betrayal, Lord, of denial, Lord, of that time when it comes to give back what you have given to them. And Lord, this one day a year we set aside to recognize them seems unfit. But Father, we pray that as this day rolls on, that you would bless them in a way that they've never been blessed before. Even beyond raising their children. Bless them, Father. Thank you for them and for the hearts that you've given them. And we pray these things in your blessed name. Amen. Men should never experience motherhood. The race would have ended long ago. Children, however, have made some wonderful statements about moms. Let me read you a couple. Why God made moms? Answers given by elementary school age to the following questions. Why did God make mothers? She's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. Mostly to clean the house. Question two, how did God make mothers? He used dirt, just like the rest of us. Magic plus superpowers and a lot of staring. God made my mom just the same like he made me. He just used bigger parts. What ingredients are mothers made of? God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and one dab of mean. My mom's coming later. I'm staying away from that. I think they had to get their start from men's bones. Then they mostly used string, I think. Why did God give you your mother and not some other mom? Oh, we're related. God knew she likes me a lot more than other people's moms like me. What kind of a little girl was your mom? My mom has always been my mom and none of that other stuff. I don't know because I wasn't there, but my guess would be pretty bossy. They say she used to be nice. There we go. Why did your mom marry your dad? My dad makes the best spaghetti in the world, and my mom eats a lot. She got too old to do anything else with him. My grandma says my mom didn't have her thinking cap on. Wow. Who's the boss at your house? Mom doesn't want to be the boss, but she has to because Dad's such a goofball. I think my kids answered that one. Mom, you can tell by the room inspection. She sees stuff under the bed. I guess Mom is, but only because she has a lot more to do than Dad. What's the difference between moms and dads? Moms work at work and work at home. Dads just go to work at work. Moms know how to talk to teachers without scaring them. Dads are taller and stronger, but moms have all the real power because that's who you go to ask if you want to sleep over at your friend's. What does your mom do in her spare time? Moms don't have spare time. What would it take to make your mom perfect? On the inside, she's already perfect. Outside, I think some kind of plastic surgery. Diet. You know, her hair, diet, maybe blue. If you could change one thing about your mom, what would it be? She has this weird thing about me keeping my room clean. I'd get rid of that. I'd make my mom smarter. Then she would know it was my sister who did it and not me. Would like for her to get rid of those invisible eyes in the back of her head. Isn't it amazing that no matter if you have one child or 10, if you have no biological children of your own, but you have stepchildren, if you've never been married and never had children, you have the exact same makeup of a mom that was given to you by God, regardless of what setting you find yourself in. If you look with me in John chapter 19, beginning at verse 25, John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. That's three Marys in one spot. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, John speaking of himself, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Lord, these precious scriptures are truer today than they've ever been, and we pray that you would make them meaningful to our hearts. Remove me, Lord, that when people exit from this building, they wouldn't remember a lick of Rich Hallahan, but Father, just the words that you spoke to them. And we pray that you would bring them true to us this morning in your precious name. I have always been intrigued by the cross. I couldn't wait until the movie The Passion came out because I had done some studying, and mostly it was birthed in my heart because of a book that I had partially read called A Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, who gives a very descript account of what happened to Jesus on the cross through the eyes of some very important medical people. And then when the film came out, I can remember, I think we even saw the Kents and the Sensings in the lobby when it was all finished. I couldn't even speak. And I'm not Jesus' mother. I get the sense that God knew the heart of Mary quite well before he said to her, You're going to bear the Savior of the world. And interestingly enough, it was this very moment for which Mary would birth Jesus. And there she stood watching. Can you imagine, Mom? I once heard it said, no one should ever outlive their children. And can you imagine what was going through her mind? And Jesus speaks very few things from the cross. He talks to his dad. He asks forgiveness of the ones that are nailing him to the tree. Talks to the thief. Talks to his mother. And notice it says, the last things before he gave up the ghost, he addresses Mary. Let's go back into Luke chapter 1. Because I think it's probably worth our time. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 2. To look at the heart of Mary and to point a few things out that I think would be of interest on this day. Not just as moms, because moms already understand their hearts. Moms understand a lot about being moms. Dads, we kind of think we know a lot about being moms, but when we're asked to be mom, we really blow it. So I think it's important for us to see the heart that God gave to Mary and that he gave also to you. And it came to pass, verse 1, in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. I'm sorry. I'm skipping ahead of myself. Forgive me. Go back to chapter 1, verse 26. I'm trying to keep you awake. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came into her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. This is the second time he's exalted her in the same scripture. Take note. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And to his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. If this is not underlined in your Bible, do it now. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, or the maidservant of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. We read this usually once a year at Christmas time. Interesting to go through this and understand the heart of Mary that would eventually, 33 and 9 months from this point, watch her son crucified. And to understand what God saw in Mary and what God gave to Mary through this, notice again that Gabriel, who is like the announcement king, he's even probably more respected than Debor, comes and makes a very important announcement to Mary. Now think of this. Mary, apparently, according to most scholars, is somewhere in her teens, which was not uncommon to be married at that age and to have children. And he says to her, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And she was troubled at what he had said and kind of thought to herself, Okay, What's up with this guy? And the angel said to her, Fear not. And he begins to tell her that she is going to conceive a son. She's going to bear the son. He's going to be called the Son of God. And that the Holy Ghost is going to do this. Notice what she says in verse 34. Then Mary said unto the angel, How can this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, Mary didn't say, Hey, that's great. Who's the father going to be? Or like the story she likely heard of Moses about receiving the child in the basket, Pharaoh's wife. What's the basket going to be like when you deliver the baby? Notice that the angel didn't say, when you go home, you will find in the back room a baby laying there. Abandoned by someone else, you will be the baby's mother. He says to her, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And notice her character when she says, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Like, she didn't say to him who's going to be the father, because it would be beyond her, knowing she wasn't married, to conceive a child. And he says to her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. Now just take yourself out of this for a second. In 1 minute, you're going about your own business. The next, angel Gabriel is standing there telling you you're going to have a baby, but you are not going to have relations with a man. The Holy Ghost is going to indwell you, and you're going to give birth to the Son of Man, the Messiah. Whatever. You know, we find it hard to believe these things. And the interesting thing, she doesn't really say that in the scripture, but notice what Gabriel says to her. Listen, your sister-in-law Elizabeth is pregnant. She was considered to be barren, and now she's 6 months pregnant. We were able to take care of that. Then he says to her, for with God shall nothing be impossible. You know how you go through the promises of the word, claim the promises of God. You know, find a promise and claim it today. This isn't even a promise. This is a flat-out statement fact. For with God shall nothing be impossible. Moms, never forget that. Some of you sit here today, moms of many years, and you watch your children, adult children, sickened by choices, circumstances, where they've been, what they're doing. Moms, take heart. For with God, nothing is impossible. Some of you have sick children. Some of you have struggled for years to try to have children. For with God shall nothing be impossible. Take heart. We read then in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, another familiar passage. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Verse 4, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. How many know what that's like? And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them at the inn. Many of you know this story quite well. If you are here at church for the very first time in your entire life, you've likely heard this. Interesting that we look at verse 5 in the second piece of it where it says, his espoused wife, not being married yet, being great with child. Now, I have four children. I have two older children from my first marriage and two younger children from my second marriage, and I have seen what it's like to be great with child. Moms, you know what it's like to be great with child. How about month 9? When sleeping really is just, you've not even considered that anymore to be part of your life. I would even venture to say that, not as a medical person, this is a rather unhealthy part of your life. I mean, if you have to walk with your hands on your back just to keep from snapping in half, couldn't there have been another way? you know, could we have shortened the gestation period a few months, you know, just so it wasn't such a tremendous burden? I mean, if I gained 50 pounds in 9 months, they would be hooking me up to all kinds of equipment. I wouldn't get out of the hospital. You're doing laundry. You're carrying other kids. But, you know, there's something that occurs in the 9 months that cannot be escaped. And you know how I know that's true? Because afterwards, when the sleepless nights continue and the dirty diapers are one after the other, and even later, when you have multiple and the thankless job of being a mom carries on, there's something that occurred in those 9 months that drew you to that child in such a way that forsake that baby would never happen. Moms, in 9 months, you have a keen sense of what's going on with your child that men don't. I was outside doing something last week, getting things together in my truck. My youngest is two. He's at my side. It took less than 10 seconds for him to be in the road. Moms, don't miss that. Something happens in those 9 months that draws you and bonds you to that child, to when the days come of great consternation, you have love for that child. We read then in verse 6, "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered." Now, the 9 months comes to a close and the days are accomplished and off you go to the hospital. When our third child, Zoe, was born, we enrolled in these birthing classes. Now, it was Carol's first attempt at motherhood. And so I had had two. My two children at the time were probably 10 and 7 or something, somewhere abouts. And I kind of knew what the birthing process was. I mean, this morning's newspaper, you read about the five generations of mothers. You know, they had a great-grandmother, and then they had this little tiny baby. And the great-grandmother was saying, "My husband wasn't even at the hospital when the baby was born." And nowadays, you can go in basically as a dad and deliver the child. You still get to pay the doctor, but you can deliver the baby. So I had seen all of what goes on in childbirth. I mean, seen it all. Probably more than my wife, because she can't see from there. I would never have babies. So we're in this childbirthing class, and about two classes in, they're once a week, I start to think to myself, this entire campaign is a lie. You know, there's these first-time moms with their husbands, and they're showing you these beautiful, glossy, cross-section pictures of the female anatomy and this wonderful baby passing through the birth canal. And I'm like, going, "You people don't get it." And the only two people in the room that have had babies before were like me and the lady teaching the class. And I'm waiting for the day when she says, "Just kidding. This is really going to be painful." And my wife is going, "Would you please stop? This is supposed to be beautiful. This is for you and for me." And I'm thinking, somebody better tell you folks the truth sooner or later, or you're going to be angry. And it's interesting, you know, you bring these focal points because it's all about breathing. I'm like, breathing? You're not even going to think of it. You're going to wish you weren't breathing. And there's these guys with these, like, focal points on string. I'm leaning over. I'm saying, "Dude, take the string off. She's going to choke you with it." My best advice to you men, stay well away from your wife. Don't get your fingers near her mouth. The very last day of this birthing class, the lady says, "Look, I'd like to now show you a video clip of some babies being born." They turn the lights off, and there's probably 20 of us in the class. And she shows two births. One was, I don't know, maybe one was a C-section, one was regular. I can't remember, but there was, you could have heard a pin drop when that video went off. And women were crying because they had finally seen reality. And then hands were going up. Can you go back to the medications that are available? And I'm finally going, yay, somebody told them the truth. Remember back in Genesis where the fall had occurred, Adam and Eve had partaken of the fruit, and God says to them, because of your sin, the man would toil in his labor to bring forth fruit out of the ground, and the woman would toil in hers to bring forth fruit out of the womb. He wasn't kidding. We walked into the hospital with all of our gear, birthing classes in full tune. I had one of everything. And as you get to the maternity ward, all you hear are these blood-curdling screams. Get it out! Somehow the focal point and breathing thing just... Turn to verse 41. Because it's important that you understand that all of these things contribute to the understanding of a mom. None of them were done by accident. It was by specific design that God planned this to be the way that it is. As unhealthy as that may seem for us as men, it is necessary for you as a woman, as a mother. And in verse 41, now his parents went to Jerusalem, I'm in chapter 2 still, forgive me, every year for the feast of Passover. Men, please take note. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. It is our primary responsibility to guide our family spiritually. You don't have the privilege of birthing your children, but you have the responsibility of raising your family in a godly manner. Joseph took his family every year to Jerusalem for the Passover. It was the custom. It was called by God, and he did it. Men, do it. Lead your family spiritually. There are things that you cannot do for your children that only your wife and their mother can do. But there are things that they are not called to do that you are. Please, take the responsibility tremendously serious. It is your responsibility to train up your child along with your wife. It is your responsibility to recognize the things that your wife does in raising your children beautifully. Take your family to Jerusalem annually. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem. So they're walking for a day, thinking that Jesus is with the rest of the family, as they exit Jerusalem and head back home. And a day goes by and they realize, oh, have you seen the Messiah? I thought you were looking after him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing and asking him questions. This is not the last time that Mary will lose her son for 3 days. I can imagine that this is part of the understanding of a mom for Mary, that it wasn't by accident that this would be 3 days. It was not by accident that she would lose hold of her Messiah. See, moms, we're getting to the spot where it becomes the ultimate job of a mother, the call of a mom in letting go. And God trained Mary to let him go. Can you imagine what went through her heart in those 3 days? Can you imagine losing your child for 3 days? I've lost my kids for 5 minutes before. I aged years in those 5 minutes. 3 days. And yet somehow I get the sense that this was part of her preparation. Because 21 years from this point, she'll lose him again for 3 days. And when they saw him, they were amazed. Then his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? I'm sure she used a couple of other words in there. My mother would have grabbed me by the ear. Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist not, did you not understand that I had to be about my father's business? His father was a carpenter. His natural earthly father was a carpenter, and yet here he is sitting amongst the religious leaders, the rulers, and they're asking him a question. A 12-year-old, every 12-year-old in the world thinks they know everything. This one really did. They must have been shocked, and when he said that, verse 50, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was what? Subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. If you go back and read what we read this morning, you will find no less than 5 times where you read that statement. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. The understanding of a mother. When I was a boy in kindergarten, we made little plaster. I don't know, you filled this dish with plaster and you stuck your hand in it and you made a handprint. As a kindergartner, you have no clue what that means. You just liked playing with the dirt. And on the way home, I dropped it, not once, but twice, and it was fractured into 3 pieces. My mother still has those 3 pieces. She kept all those things in her heart. There are things of relative insignificant value to me as a son or a dad that my wife, the mother of my children, my mother kept in her heart. It's all about the understanding of a mom, the preparation of a mother. That when we hand those Hallmark cards over, when I get cards, I read them and I throw them away. My wife has stacks of them that people gave to her. And I go, why are you keeping that? Throw it away. You haven't read it since you got it? No. Mothers treasure things in their hearts. And don't think that the little insignificant things like the little hand inside the plaster dish don't matter to mom. It matters to mom. Forgetting mom on Mother's Day, I've made a career of it. And I wonder what things mom kept in her heart about me. I wonder what things, as I grew old, like Jesus is growing old, did mom understand about me that I had no clue. I can remember being about 14 or 15 years old. I was always a fat little kid with red hair. In middle school, that's not good. You know, I had freckles, and I was constantly being tormented. Not constantly, but I was being tormented. My older brother was a stud. I mean, he had girls and muscles on top of his muscles, and he was like the star of the football team. I had a position on the football team, left out. I'd sit on the bench for days at a time. And I can remember being saddened by that. And crying one day as a teenager, young teen. And my mom had purchased a picture. It had been on my wall for years. And she looked at the picture and she held me in her arms and she said, God is not finished with you yet. See, my mom knew things that I could never have seen. She loved me through times that were ugly. And in her heart, she knew above all else, God was faithful. even though there were times that she probably was not, he was faithful. As a dad, I have been unfaithful more than I've been faithful, yet God is faithful. It says, train up a child in a way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Hold fast to that truth. There's coming a day when the scriptures will be fulfilled. Skip over to John chapter 2 as we make our way. The next that we hear from Mary, John chapter 2, verse 1, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and who, the mother of Jesus, was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with you? What have I to do with thee? Mine hour has not yet come. See, all of those things that Mary treasured in her heart knew, she now understands. As you, mom, begin to understand the call of your child, as you wonder what it would be of my 2-year-old, that God spared his life in that road. What will it be to him someday? What is it that Mary understood about Jesus at this moment that was to be his time? And did Mary know that in 3 short years after the beginning of his ministry, he would be crucified? She knew the scriptures. She had the scroll of Isaiah. And yet, did she know that as soon as he started his miracles, that would be his earthly ministry? Because if that were my boy, I would wait till I waxed long in years. Jesus, you can start your ministry when you're 60, so that when you die at age 63, I won't feel so bad. You will have lived a long life, and hopefully I won't be around to see what is going to happen to you in 3 years. Did she know that? What did she know in her heart about her son when she did what you as a mom are called to do? Moms, are you ready for this? Let go. From the moment your child is conceived, you begin a journey of letting go of your child. When kids go off to college, it's a mourning time. There is a period of mourning for a mother. At weddings, knowing that you will leave your what? Mother. And cleave to your spouse. Something happens in those times, gang. It is not by accident. It is called letting go. It's not a tearing. It is an understanding and a letting go. I have lived a life as a mom. And now I'm ready. I'm letting go. And Mary looks at him and says, his mother said unto the servants, whatever he saith unto you, do it. She knew what he was capable of. And look, gang, as kids, as children, adult children, honor your mother and father. Jesus honored his mother. He said to her, it is not mine hour. And yet, what did he do? He honored his mother and did as she said, beginning his earthly ministry. Was it supposed to begin later? God calls us to honor our parents, and in doing so, has said to us that it would wax long with you on this earth. And Jesus honored what his mother said. Remember back when they lost him? Subject unto them. He was the Messiah. And yet he went back and was subject to his parents. He listened to what they told him. He did as they asked. I'm sure that there were times when he was a teenager. Anybody have teenagers? Whew. And yet he was subject unto them, even to the extent where he says, it is not my hour, and yet he honors his mother through that. To go back to Luke chapter 33. I'm sorry, chapter 23. All for this day. One of my most favorite passages of Scripture, I said to you that I have been intrigued with the cross. Beginning in verse 33. And when they were come to a place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. And then Jesus, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his garments and cast lots. And the people stood beholding him, and the rulers also deride him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. His mother standing there. This is the next time we hear from her. She's at the wedding feast in Cana. And now she stands before her son. Hundreds of people wagging their head, pointing their fist. Remember, folks, Isaiah tells us that he was marred beyond recognition. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, one from whom men hide their faces. As if you were coming upon a car accident, maybe a grinding accident, and you want to rush over and to be a help, but when you look and you see, you turn your head and say, Oh Lord, we hid our faces from him. Hanging there in his condition, beaten brutally, unrecognizable for who he was. Had you seen him do this miracle at the feast, in the marriage feast in Cana, and you watched him turn the water to the wine, and you looked into the beauty of his face, and you said, I'll never forget that face. And yet, had you walked by the cross on that day, you would have never recognized him. And saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save yourself. And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. His mother stood by him. The ultimate in letting go, watched as they crucified her son. She didn't just lose her son. They crucified him. She spent those years with him. She knew his heart. She knew his character. She knew ultimately that he was the Son of God. Wouldn't it be nice to have the perfect child? And I know, you know, we all do. We have the perfect children. They're just children. But Jesus, raising him, God knew that this was the very moment he would need Mary the most. But you know, beyond all of this, beyond the understanding of a mom, beyond the letting go, the call of a mom to let go, there is the blessing of a mom. Chapter 24. Long after the crucifixion now. The first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men to be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told these things unto the 11 and all the rest. And what? It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. Mary was there. The blessing of a mom. Some of you may never see the day as a mom. You long to see the risen Savior in your own children. You long to see the day when it will come that God's fulfilling of the scripture would be that you've raised them up, you've trained them. You long to see the day when it doesn't depart from them. You long to see the day when God fulfills all of the things that He has promised for your child. You long to see the day, beyond Mother's Day, the recognition that you'll get today. I can remember at age 33, my first wife left. And my mother, who lived in Florida at the time, had gotten on an airplane. She flew to Pennsylvania and made her way to my home. Only to see, interestingly enough, a 33-year-old broken man. You know, I don't know that there was anybody that would have been at my side that could have had more impact. Because there she was, just as she had done as I was a little boy and skinning my knee, with my tears rolling down my cheeks and my head on her lap as she stroked my head. And what did she do in those moments? She prayed. She held my hand. She gave glory to God. And said, God is not finished with you yet. Heavenly Father, thank you for my mom. Thank you for Mary, Lord. You chose her. Lord, but you chose each one of these moms here today the perfect match for the babies to which you've given them. And I pray, Lord, that this day you would purpose in their hearts as they treasure the things about their children. Lord, that you would give them glimpses, Father, of the blessing that is to come as they're called to be a mom. Thank you for their enduring spirits. And Lord, I pray that this day you would just bless their socks off. And we ask this in your name. Amen.